This psalm, it starts, doesn't it, with the term blessed is he, blessed is. I wonder what you think when you hear the term blessed. You know, we can use it in all sorts of different circumstances, can't we? And we use the term, I guess, when we say, I'm really blessed with my job. Well, sometimes I guess some of us think we're really not blessed with the job we've got. But what do we actually mean? We say, well, I'm really blessed with my job. We're blessed with good weather. If you've been down this weekend or out this weekend, then you know you've been blessed with good weather. Yesterday, there were many people at the wedding just saying, oh, it's just a blessing to have good weather today. Well, we've been blessed by good weather. You can be blessed by the family that you have. Or maybe we might even say to somebody, if we really being very formal, you are such a blessing to me. I don't know if you ever say that to your children, probably not. We use it all the time, don't we? We use it all the time. But what does it actually mean? It's interesting, actually, that the word is translated in from the Hebrew quite often as happy. In fact, if you look at many of the Hebrew English dictionaries, you'll see that it actually just translates the Hebrew word as happy. It doesn't really capture it, but there's an interesting link there to what we understand so often by blessedness. You know, when we use the term happiness, it's actually an English word which comes from the Anglo-Saxon, which means happiness. In other words, it's all about what is happening now. It's how I feel because of what is happening. And that's kind of the idea that we often use when we think about blessings. It's to do with my circumstances. You know, if things are going well, then I'm feeling really good about my circumstances. And so if the weather is good, I'm blessed because I'm feeling good about my circumstances. I'm blessed to be in this job. My job is good, and so actually I'm content and happy. I'm blessed by this weather. The sun is out, and so I feel good and happy. But can I just say, that's a really terrible way to live your life. Because if you think of blessing in those terms, you've got it terribly wrong. What happens when you're in a job when things are not good? You say, well, I'm outside of blessing. Well, of course, you feel like you are, don't you? Because your job is difficult. What happens if you're not blessed by good weather? That doesn't mean that you're outside blessing. You know, you've got to think and be really prayerful for the Welsh then, haven't you? Because they're eternally outside God's blessing, basically, if the weather is if our blessing is dependent on the weather. You see, there's no anchor for life if we think of blessing like this. There's no peace for our soul if we think blessing looks like this, because everything depends on our circumstances. And so what we tend to do is we go out and we try and do everything we possibly can to control our circumstances. And we think that if we can't control our circumstances, then we'll lose our happiness. Now, just think for a moment. Can you really control your circumstances? Can you really control your work colleagues? Honestly, really? Can you really determine what's going to happen with the weather? Can you really control your friends so that everything works out well? But you see, this is silly, isn't it, really? But we try, don't we? So often we try to control things because in our minds, our blessing is all based on our circumstances. It puts such a huge burden on us, doesn't it, if we think in that way? You know, the 21st century kind of holy grail, it is all about happiness, isn't it? That's what you see in the adverts on television. That's what you see as the aspirations in the magazine. It's all about my circumstances and ensuring that you work to get your circumstances just right so that you can know this blessing. But that is not where the Bible tells us that blessing lies. In fact, the Bible tells us that blessing lies in the favor of God. That's where blessing lies. And this is so comforting because instead of being at the mercy of what life throws upon us, then actually blessing is the result of resting in the harbor of his love. We're no longer on those wild seas of difficulty, but actually we're resting in God. It's finding favor in God and knowing our protection and care and love and kindness from God every single moment of the day. To know that you are accepted by God. To know that you are loved by him and nothing can change that. To know that you're constantly cared for. To know that you're totally secure in God. That's what blessing is really all about. It's knowing God's favor. To be blessed is to know that the anchor of your soul is fixed on the rock that is God our Savior. That's blessing. And you know, because that is the place of blessing, the devil will do everything he possibly can to wrest us from that place of blessing. It will sow doubts in our minds so that we, you know, we fear our foolishness. I've done something which is wrong, and I think, well, actually, in my foolishness, I've lost the presence of God. And that's what he wants. He wants to draw us away from God's blessing. He sows disappointment in us when we see our circumstances and we see that things are not going so well and we think somehow we've stepped outside of God's blessing. Look, it's not to do with your circumstances. It's to do with God's love for you. But the devil will make us think that. When he sows fear in our hearts, you know, we see our weaknesses, we see the troubles that come, and we realize that we can't cope in those situations. And he will sow fear in our hearts, so we will think that we're no longer under God's control and love and care. And above all, this is the biggest thing that he tends to sow, of course, is temptation in our hearts to try and get us to fall so that we feel that we are separate from God, that we cannot possibly know the blessing of God's presence. The sin which pulls us away from him. The devil would want to destroy this blessing, you see. And so what we need to do is to see what God's word tells us about forgiveness. We need to understand, and we need to write this on our hearts and minds and lives, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing. We are in God's blessing, and we cannot do anything which will take God's love from us. And I love, long as we come to this particular passage, that God's word would challenge you tonight and would call you tonight to know that in him we are blessed. And in him is the place of blessing. And he longs to lead us to that place of blessing. So I want to look at three things tonight. And the first of those is the greatest difficulty that a believer can have. Can I just apologize tonight? Because I'm not going through it linearly. So if you're looking through it, you're just going to have to skip through some verses as we go through. But the greatest, that's the second one. That's the first one. The greatest difficulty a believer can have in verses 3 to 4 and also verse 5. Now, when we look at this psalm, there is no verse zero in this psalm. You know, the psalm has some psalms have context and they give us a verse zero. There is a verse zero. It just says of David, a maskil, and that's what we're told about it. A maskil is simply a teaching. This is a teaching psalm. What David wants us to do is to learn something. So basically, behind this psalm, although we don't know the circumstances of the writing of this psalm, what we do know is that David has gone through some kind of experience, some kind of circumstance, and he wants to teach us from it. He wants us to learn from it. And of course, God wants us to learn from his word. And when we look at this psalm, we see that David has learned something very deeply here. He strayed away from the Lord. He's known about his situation, the fact of straying from the Lord, and he's not acted to get right with the Lord again. He has stayed away from the Lord, and he said, I've been foolish. I didn't realize the blessing that was mine in the Lord, and so I didn't come back and stay close to the Lord. And he wants us to see that we don't need to be in that position. Now, we don't know, I say, the circumstances, but there is one big circumstance, isn't there, in David's life, where he fell dramatically. And he was living his life, as it were, away from the Lord for such a long period of time. And we know it's when David fell with Bathsheba. You know the story, I guess, and I don't want to go into it in detail, but there was David, and he should have gone to battle, shouldn't he? But he stayed back at home. Can I just, as an aside, say to you that when people fall, when Christians fall, very rarely does the fall start with the big sin. The big point of failure. Usually, that fall starts a long time before when we gradually are drifting away from the Lord. We need to be careful. You know, when we're walking with the Lord, what's the characteristic of walking with the Lord? One of the characteristics of walking with the Lord is we have a desire to serve him. Lord, I know your love for me, and you have given everything for me, and I want to be your servant. I want to be in your service. And so when David didn't go to battle and he wasn't in God's service, it was an indication that actually things had already started to go wrong. And there he was on the balcony and he saw Bathsheba in a distance. And look, she was wrong. She was bathing in public. I don't know whether it was the right practice at that time, but you can just imagine it probably wasn't. He was wrong because he looked. And when he saw, he didn't look away. He looked again. He let his eyes stay where he was. You know, we're told, aren't we, in Scripture, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There are certain things we see, particularly in society these days, which we cannot help seeing, but we can help that second look, can't we? And so we need to guard our hearts and minds. But David didn't do that. And you know the rest. There was the look and then there was the lust. There was the lust and then there was the adultery. Is this the situation you're in? You know how often I look back in my life and I can see those periods of time where I have known God's hand heavy upon me. And like a stubborn mule, I've just kept on and on. And I've known God speaking to me and I just haven't bowed the knee to him. And all that the Lord wants us to do is come. I'll come back to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not the sin problem we'll see in a moment. The problem is simply that I am refusing to come to him. And your God calls you tonight. Don't be like a mule. Don't be like a horse. Don't be looking for other solutions either. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Confess what you've done. He already knows it all. And look to his mercy. You know, that's the greatest difficulty a believer can be in. When we allow our sins to put a separation between us and God, which God has not put there, but we have put in place. The second thing I want you to see from this passage, and this is the lovely thing. You see, you might say, well, how can I possibly come back to the Lord? Don't you know what I've done? Haven't you seen my past? Can't you understand it? Look, I've spoken to many folk in the church over the years, and they will tell me about situations, about things that they've done in their life, and so dreadfully ashamed of. How can God ever accept me back when I have done this? Look, the second thing we want to see is there is a wonder of forgiveness, the wonder of forgiveness. Verses 2 and 1 to 2. Let's turn back to those verses if you've got them in front of you. You know, the answer, the confession, the longing for him leads us somewhere. It leads us into the blessing of knowing God's forgiveness, nearness, and presence for us. And we've got our well done. We've got our PowerPoint back up. I'm sorry if I've been disjointed. I've been watching it in the back of my mind. Everything that's been going on back there has been trying to wrestle with the computer. That's the trouble of being a computer science lecturer at one point in time. You kind of think, I can fix that, but I can't. This is about this. This is far more important, far more important. Look, I want you to see that in verses 1 and 2, there is a huge emphasis here that God wants us to get. You know, God's got a way in Scripture of kind of putting a highlighter pen to certain points of Scripture. And it's done by repetition. That's the way in which it's done. And there are four words which are used in verse 1 and 2 for sin. And there are four words which are used in verse 1 and 2 for forgiveness. And what God is doing is saying, look, this passage is really important. I want you to get this, that there is a forgiveness which is so much greater than your sin. And I want you to see the extent of the forgiveness that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Do you see the four words there? And these four words, that actually they cover every aspect of sin. The first word there is simply transgression, isn't it? Verse 1. When do you transgress? Well, it's when you violate the limits. There's a limit that's placed there, and you step over the limit. You've transgressed the limits. And God tells us that we have violated the limits that God has set for us. He has, in his wisdom, has said, these certain things we should do, these certain things we should not do. This is good for you. This is God's way, and it's good for you. And we decide, no, in our own wisdom, we're going to step over it. Transgressions. He talks about sins in verse 1. What is sin? Sin's when we miss the mark, when we fall short of what God desires for us. And we have missed the mark by a country mile, haven't we? We don't do what God longs for us to do. He talks about iniquity in verse 2. At the NIV, you'll see it uses the word sin again, but the Hebrew behind it uses a different word, which is the word which is often translated as iniquity. And iniquity just simply means that it's bent or twisted. You're erring from the right way in which you should go. And then there's the last word in the end of verse 2, which in whose spirit there is no deceit. What's deceit? Deceit is a deliberate cover-up, isn't it? It's when you're trying to pretend that everything's okay when really it's not. And this is what God is saying our sin is like. It covers sin from every angle, doesn't it? You know, we've stepped over the line. We've missed the mark. We're being twisted in the way, and we're going in the wrong way. And not only that, but we're being deceitful about it. We're covering it over, glossing it over as though there's no problem at all. And what God has done is he's saying, look, this is sin from every angle, and what I want you to get now is that you are forgiven whatever angle you look at sin from. You are utterly and totally forgiven. You know, it doesn't look good, does it, when we see sin in the roar in our hearts and lives? I used to have some students come into me when I was lecturing, and you know, they'll have failed the exam, and they would come into me, and they would ask the most dumb question in the world, which usually was, how much have I failed by? You know, actually, it doesn't matter. If you failed, you failed. It doesn't matter how much. It doesn't matter whether you got 39% out of the 40 you needed to get, or you got 2% out of the 40 you needed to get. It doesn't matter. You have failed. You know, and they come in thinking they can somehow talk it up. The reality is, of course, that to God there is no sense that we have nearly made it. In every part of the life that, of our life that God looks at, he sees transgression, sin, iniquity, and deceit. There is no sense that we've nearly made it. You've probably seen in the car park my little gold Matiz out there as you come in. This we bought for the children to learn to drive. I had an MOT on it last week. Gary's rang me up and said, I've got some bad news for you. It's failed the MOT. I said, how does it fail the MOT? Well, I knew the pedal rubbers were kind of going through, and that's an MOT failure, believe it or not. So if your pedal rubbers are going through, get them changed before they charge you all the labor to change them. But and so I thought, well, that was it. It was the pedal rubbers going through. Well, he said to me, well, no, actually, it's like this. The left rear brake pipe is corroded, and the right rear brake pipe is also corroded. The brakes are binding unevenly as well. There's play in the wheel bearing. There's a suspension mounting which is corroded. There's an anti-roll bar bush which has failed. I said, okay, is that all? He said, no, it isn't all at all. And he went on. He said, I'm only starting. The front exhaust pipe has gone. The connection to the manifold has gone. The catalytic converters have gone. The middle of the exhaust pipe has gone. The rear of the exhaust pipe basically doesn't exist either. There's corrosion to the chassis where the seatbelt mounting anchor point goes. The driver's seat is not adjusting. I said, well, only the driver's seat not adjusting. That's trivial compared to the rest of it. He said, well, basically, every part of the car had failed. And that's what it's like. What God's saying is, what is your life like? You're under transgression. You've stepped over the mark. You've sinned. You've fallen short of God's standard. There's iniquity there. You're twisted and going the wrong way. You're deceitful. You're pretending that everything is okay. And that's the reality. The Lord looks in us. He sees that in us. And when we realize that, we have to say, is there ever any hope that that can be dealt with in our lives? And what God simply says in this passage is, oh, yes. Oh, yes, have a look at the words that he uses for forgiveness, because that's where the wonder of his forgiveness comes in. We come to the word forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. You know, that word simply means to take away or to carry off. In the Old Testament, when they had one day in the year, they came to the tabernacle, to the temple, and you would lay your hands upon the head of a goat, and the priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat, and on behalf of the people rather, this goat was called a scapegoat. You've heard of a scapegoat before, and what the priest would be doing is symbolically the sins of the people would be passed on to the goat, and this goat would be led out of the city and would be led away from the camp that they were in the Exodus, and would be led far out into the desert, and then would be set free, and it would go. And the idea was that the sins of the people were carried away. They were gone, never to be seen again. That is the picture that's here. And what God says is this that we see in our hearts, which seems to condemn us so much, that in Christ is taken away. It is gone. It's gone. There was a lady who was called Sheila O'Callaghan. And she was a factory worker in Belfast, and she contracted TB. And so she was sent, as you were, in those early days as she was seeming to recover from it, away from the town and to the north coast of Northern Ireland. And she sat on the hexagonal stones of the Giant's Causeway. And, you know, she was concerned about her health situation, but she had a bigger concern on her mind. You see, God had just laid heavily upon her heart the reality of sin in her life, and she just didn't know what to do. And she had already faced death, and there's a possibility, of course, that the TB hadn't gone, and she would face death again. And she was hugely under conviction. What could she possibly do about sin? Well, she knew enough from her background to take a Bible with her, and she sat upon those stones in the giant's causeway, and she was reading through the Bible, and she came to a passage in Micah, and she read this: "I will cast all of your sins in the depths of the sea." You know, she died 2 weeks later from TB. And when they were going through her personal effects in the North Coast, they discovered a poem that she had written, and it simply says this: "I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be, though they mount to the heavens, though they sink to the hell, though they shall fall in the depths, and above them shall swell all the waves of God's mercy, so boundless and free, I will cast all your sins in the depths of the sea." You've been forgiven. They've been taken from you, far away. And not only that, they're covered. That word means atonement. It's something that covers over my sin. It takes us back to the very start of the Bible. You remember when Abel and Cain were making sacrifices, and Abel made the sacrifice of a lamb, and Cain bought this the best of his products, and God simply says to Cain, "Look, you've got it wrong." And it simply said this, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, there's no remission of sins. I can't deal with it unless the sin is covered. And we see it again and again through Scripture. You've got the atonement cover above the ark, and the priest comes in and he sprinkles the blood on the atonement cover. And the idea is that the sins of God's people, what's inside the ark, of course, is God's law, isn't it? And the sins of God's people are covered by the blood, which is sprinkled on top of the ark. It is covered. And so we have from this passage this sense, the idea that our sins are covered. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen blokes cleaning up. You know, I have actually seen this happen where you ask one of the blokes to sweep the floor, and they sweep the floor and they can't find anything to do with the dust. And so they see a convenient carpet, lift the sofa, push the dust under the sofa, you know, and it's covered, but it's still there. It's not actually gone. It doesn't mean covered in this way. It's more like if you go to a restaurant and you're presented with a bill, and it's a posh restaurant and you really don't have the money to cover the bill. And the person who you are with in that restaurant says to you, "Look, don't worry, I've got this covered. He's going to pay it for you. He's covered it all on your behalf. He's paid the price. There is no debt left. You can't stand up and go, well, can I pay a bit more? I'm sure the shop or the restaurant would be really chuffed if you did. But that's not, you can't. The bill is covered. It's all dealt with. He's paid the price. There's no debt left. It's all wiped. It's all gone, paid by him. He has paid the full price. So, look, we're forgiven. We're covered. And it's not counted, verse 2, that sin that God does not count against him. You know, the word there is sometimes translated into English as imputed. And we talk about imputed righteousness, and you're kind of going, well, what's that about, Alwyn? I didn't know either, to be quite really honest, until I was working as a researcher doing some work for a company, and we were doing some statistical analysis, and they had all these ranges of data values, which have been, when you make a phone call, there's lots of data values collected about your phone call, about the qualities of the connections and all sorts of things. And what they wanted to do is to try and tune these data values so that you got better phone calls. Now, the problem was we were going to analyze this data, but because your phone keeps dropping signal from time to time, as some of you know very well, that some of those data values are actually missing. The trouble is you couldn't analyze those data values to find a pattern if values were missing. You couldn't just put a zero value there because it would send the statistics all over the place. What you had to do is to find a value, that missing value, that would have been there if it was the true value. So you've got to look at the values around it and put a data value in there which looks as though it's the correct value. And I suddenly realized what this idea of imputed means. What does it mean that our sins are not counted against us? The idea is all the sin that is rightfully mine was placed on Jesus. And all the goodness that is rightfully Jesus is placed on me. And when I am looked at, it is as though I was always righteous all along. Do you get what I mean? That's what it should have been like. That's what I should have been like if I had never sinned. Jesus' righteousness is placed on me, so it looks as though I have never sinned. All my sin is placed upon him, so it looks as though he is the one who has my sin, and he is punished on my place. There can be, can I tell you tonight, there can be no condemnation for sin because my sin is his and he has borne the price for it and his righteousness is mine. There can be, do you get that? There can be no condemnation for sin because his righteousness is mine. Look, do you see the wonder of forgiveness? All these ways of looking at sin. And what God says is you fail utterly, just like David did. You fail utterly, but you can still come. Why can you still come? Well, that verse 2 finishes with these words, there in whose spirit there is no deceit. And this is the fourth of the righteousness words. I don't need to pretend anymore. It's all okay. It's all okay because Jesus has done it all. There's no mark left. It's not like one of these washing powders, you know, that you use, and you wash your clothes, and there's nice white clothes, and you come out, and it's the same stains that were there before. It's gone. It's gone. Because it's covered, because it's forgiven, because it's not counted against you. In fact, his righteousness is put in place of your sin. If that is the case, when we fall, when we stumble, what should our natural response be? Well, have a look in verse 6 and 7. It says, Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you might be found. Let everyone who is godly pray. He says, come, find your forgiveness in him. Know that you are forgiven in him. It's not about staying away. It's not about staying back. It's not about feeling that we can't come. It's about coming and finding our peace in him. There is no need to be ashamed because I am already forgiven. My sin is already covered. I'm already looking like I'm as with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am free. So can I say, if you're wandering away from the Lord tonight, or if you've wandered away from the Lord, what is holding you back from coming back? If you know his hand heavy upon you, what is stopping you from coming back? There is nothing that can condemn us when we're in Christ. And he invites you to come to his feet, to bow your head before him and say, Lord, forgive me for being so foolish. I thank you that you love me. Because you've died for me and you've accepted me. And I know that I've come to know you and I'm not only clean then, but I'm clean now in Christ Jesus. Lord, I want to walk with you, to follow you with all my heart. And you know, the wonderful thing is just like that prodigal son, the Father welcomes us with open arms. He puts upon us that ring on our fingers, which tells us again that we're sons. He puts upon us those robes which tell us that we're wrapped in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's holding you back tonight? What's holding you back tonight? Can I just say to, I know there's some folk here who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in your heart and life, you are just as broken and failing as that Matiz failed its MOT. It didn't just fail it, it failed it big time. The guilt of that sin is upon our hearts and lives. And actually, if you have never come to know him as your Savior, you cannot know forgiveness until that point in time in your lives where you simply come and you bow your knee before him and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you went to that cross for me. I thank you that my sins have been placed upon you. I thank you that you have died for me. Forgive me for all those things I have done. I want to follow you the rest of my life. And you know, at that point, when we seek him, he will be found by you. We will know forgiveness. Not just forgiveness at that point in time, but forgiveness for everything that we have done so that we can come into his presence. Look, this is so wonderful, isn't it? The wonders of forgiveness. And just finally, and very, very quickly, because we're out of time, the blessings that we have come to know. And, you know, there's wonderful blessings, which I deliberately have left just a moment or two for, because we could go into them for so long. But look, if you don't know the wonders of forgiveness, we can't understand, we can't come into those blessings that we should know. But it's lovely, the blessings of forgiveness in the presence of the living God. Have a look in verses 6. First of all, the first thing you can know is his availability. You can come to him at any time. You know, so often we think, well, I can't come because I failed him. No, God invites us into his presence. I love the story of Mephibosheth, and you probably know he was one of Saul's sons, and instead of being killed as he ought to have been by David, as David came in as king, David had promised Jonathan that for Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth would be accepted into his presence, and he goes to this man who is just a cripple, and he says to him, you can come and you can dine at the king's table whenever you want. And at some point later in Mephibosheth's life, David says to him again, I've given you lands. Do you want to go to your lands? And Mephibosheth said back to David, no, I want to dwell in your presence, because he knew that he shouldn't be there. He was a cripple. He was coming in and he was totally unworthy, but he delighted to be in God's presence. And we've been called into the presence of the living God. He's available so we can come and live with him. And he calls us into his presence. That's the first of the blessings. The second of his blessings is we know his security, his security. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Look, when trouble arises, when temptation comes, when difficulty comes in, where can we go? We can flee to him. He delights to answer. He delights to speak to us from the word. He delights to encourage us so we can know his love. And we not only that, we know his instruction. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. How often do we face times when we don't know what to do? How often do we face confusion in life? And he calls us into the... This is the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come to him, we can bow our knees before him and say, Lord, lead me in the way I should go. Show me what I should do. Reveal to you from your word what you wish me to do. We have access to his presence and we're welcome in his presence. And also, of course, we have the blessing of his love. Many are the woes of the wicked, verse 10, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. I remember when I was young that whenever I broke something in my parents' house, which was relatively often, I would fear going to my parents because I thought they're going to shout at me. Now, actually, very rarely did they shout at me. Sometimes they did, but very rarely. What they were waiting for was just simply that I would go and say, I'm really sorry for doing this. Because, you see, they still loved me. They still loved me. You see, that's the point. We've already seen that God's anger was fully spent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we struggle or in our difficult situations or even when we fail him, we do not need to fear coming to his presence. Because his love has been showered upon us. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, shall height or depth? You know, there's nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so what's the response? Well, verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. And you say, well, I'm not righteous. I'm not upright in heart. Look, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are righteous in his sight. And that is how we rejoice. We rejoice. You know, the true blessedness is not because the sun is shining, well, that's great. It's not because of the family you've got, although God does bless us in that way. It's not because of the husband or wife you've got, though God does bless us in that way. It's not because of your friendship. It's not because of your situation. The true blessedness, in fact, the only blessing we could know, is being able to stand and shout, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, I'm loved, I'm secure in him. To know that there's one that we can always flee to. I stand in the favor of God. And if you're a believer tonight, you stand in the favor of God. Oh, may we not let anything come between us and the love of God. He will not separate himself from us. It's us who refuse to turn back to him. But he says, you're forgiven. I love you. Won't you come? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we want to thank you as we come and bow before you now. For the extent of your love towards us. Father, we thank you that we can sit here tonight and we can proudly shout out, I'm forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you that you call us. We thank you that you put up with our foolishness and our failings. And Father, the times when we run away from you, when you just call us to yourself. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you remind us that if we confess our sins, that you're unfaithful and just, and you'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, you've already forgiven and you've already cleansed. And Father, we just need to know the reality of that, that we can come into your presence. Oh, Father, we pray tonight. Father, don't let us be like those foolish, stubborn mules. Father, we can be so stubborn-hearted. Father, lead us, we pray, to turn to you. Father, give us soft hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.